morning, Texas again. This is program number 4. I am hoping that we have some first-time visitors this morning. I'm hoping we have some folks that are second-time visitors and some third-time visitors. I hope somebody's been there for all 4 of these programs now. And I hope you stay with us. I am trusting that some of you have turned to the website and looked up some things. And like I've been told many times, that website is huge. I don't know how to run that thing. I don't know how to find anything on there. Just take your time on that first main page and scroll down little by little. Read the scriptures, of course, and click on the pictures. They'll take you to certain places and look at the titles. The titles will take you someplace if it's underlined. An underlined title will be a link to something. And then, just like I say, just click away and see what happens. We will go over that thing some more here one of these days. But this morning, we're going to do a couple of things here, actually. We're going to finish up with a question I said yesterday. I said, how many of you, or do you know that Paul preaches the 9 of the 10 commandments? Not that the 10 commandments is the law as such. It's part of, you know, it's not that there were only 10. There was a whole string of them those the Israelites had to follow. And so the 10 that were listed were like the biggies. But if you look at it closely, there are a lot more than 10 that those folks had to look to. But regardless of that, we have people today fighting the courts and fighting the politicians, whatever, over the 10 commandments, and I can understand why. Because it does represent what is kind of commonly called the Judeo-Christian ethic regarding morals, but we sure know where that's all taking place in this country. So really the 10 commandments aren't the issue as much as truth in itself. And today, about those 10 commandments, Paul reiterates 9 of them. So yeah, they're still there. But as far as the law goes, no, we'll talk about that. But as far as the 10, no, we don't do all 10. Let's look at Colossians 2:16, and then we'll read a verse here, and you can tell me which commandment we are not told to obey. Colossians 2:16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So the Sabbath is not an issue today. You want to worship God, you want to praise God, you want to sing, you want to special time, special Bible study, listen to sermons, go to church, have church, whatever you want to do, does not have to be on the quote-unquote Sabbath day. We've got folks that think Saturday is the Sabbath. We've got folks that think Sunday is the Sabbath. And we shouldn't be working on Sunday, and we shouldn't be working on Saturday. It's a shame that the stores are open on Sunday because it's a Sabbath. That's not the issue anymore. It's just that simple. Really? Yeah, really. So that takes care of that one. Let's do an even bigger one here. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to the last chapter of Matthew, and let's spend a few minutes here on what is commonly called the Great Commission. I'm not sure if they preach this anymore in churches like they did when I was attending church, or when I was attending church, even as a pastor for a while, the infamous Great Commission. And I looked at that one day. This is way back in my early days of realizing the truth about right and dividing, looking to Paul instead of the apostles for references scripture to me, like I said yesterday. This stuff is here for me, but it's not to me. But regardless of that, let's go to verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 15. This is what everybody calls the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that's quite a command. It's a great commission. Go out to all nations, baptize them, And we know in the Gospels they are referring to a water baptism. And it says, teach them all things that Jesus has commanded you. Okay? Well, let's get into a little bit more detail of that one in Mark chapter 16. Now, let's read it in just a little bit more detail. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, now so far, pretty similar to Matthew. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, again, water baptism, shall be saved. It's not saying that baptism is to be there for salvation, as we all used to say, because it says, he that believeth not shall be damned. It says nothing about not being baptized. But see what that is? That's a smokescreen, worthless, watered-down argument, because that's not the point. Look at verse 17. If we truly believe that the Great Commission is supposed to be taking place today, then verse 17, 18, 19, and 20 are still in existence to us. Well, we know this isn't to us. This is to the Israelites. This is to the Jews. This is what Jesus is telling those apostles to go out and do. Not us. He didn't tell Paul this. He didn't tell us this. We'll show you in a minute. Okay, let's keep going here. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So, now, I'm sure there are people that believe these things. And the general term, I understand it to be your Pentecostals. However, Baptist guys, Bible guys, still claim the Great Commission, missionaries and the whole thing, and these signs shall follow them that believe. See, we're looking to signs. Now, we know that the Jews, it's preached everywhere, that the Jews follow signs, so there's one of the supposed reasons for not following signs as Gentiles, because it's the Jews that follow signs. Okay, if that's true, which it is, why do we look to the Great Commission? Why do we look to these verses to explain and to show the importance of a missionary field? In my name shall they cast out devils, everybody says, in Jesus' name. You know, you got chick comics that do that sort of a thing. You got movies and all that stuff. And they say, you know, in Jesus' name I cast out the devil. Have you tried that? Does that work? They shall speak with new tongues. They're speaking in tongues. We know better than that. So why do we go to these verses? They shall take up serpents. Now, we know there's people down south that do that. Snake handlers and the whole thing, and they say they're not going to get bit. If they get bit, it's because their faith was not strong enough and all that kind of stuff. No, it's bogus teaching today. By the way, if verse 18 is bogus, so is verse 17 to us today. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I know of many, many Baptist churches, many Bible-believing churches that talk about laying on of hands, and, you know, we just pick and choose. So there's what rightly dividing is to most pastors, is they pick and choose what verse fits them and what verse doesn't. No, it's not the verses we're following, it's the books from Paul. All of what Paul writes is to us. It's just that simple. And everything else in that Bible is for us. But we don't try to apply them. So we still need to study them. We learn about God. We learn about history. We learn about the future. We learn about the present. Okay, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Okay? And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's the Great Commission. And I just welcome the opportunity to talk to a pastor who believes in the Great Commission for their mission field, why they would go to these verses. Pentecostals, I can understand why they do that. The people that take up service, I can see why they do that, because that's what the scriptures say. But why doesn't it work? Why can't these guys that are supposedly healing on midnight TV, aren't they not in the hospitals? You know the whole story, going to foreign countries, going to Africa, all these foreign countries where people are dying, and heal these people. Oh, they haven't got enough faith? Well, come on now. It's not what it says here. How about these people that are playing with rattlesnakes? It says right there in the scriptures, yes, but see, the only explanation of why that's not working, even though it looks like it does, but there's a couple guys here and there that die once in a while, to show that that's not working and that the Great Commission is bogus, is this was written to the Jews during the time Jesus was on the earth and he was leaving, and that was part of their commission to go out, and here were the signs that were going to follow them as they went out. That's not to us today. Not at all. Really? Yeah, really. I so wish I could talk with a King James, a Bible-believing pastor that believes and teaches in the Great Commission. In fact, I talked with a missionary one time that was going off to Germany, and he understood everything I was telling him, and by the time he left, I figured he believed me. He said he did, and yet his stationery for his mission letter had Mark 16 for his reference for his mission field. Why would you claim that? This guy, I know, was against speaking in tongues. I know this guy was against laying on of hands and all this kind of a thing. Although during their ordination, people lay their, you know, pastors and spiritual leaders lay their hands on people. And yet 2 months later, the mission field changes. What, did God change his mind? Did he decide to send somebody to a different island out in the Pacific or whatever? What's going on? It's just living proof that the Great Commission was a historical thing that took place, but now the risen Savior is dealing with us Gentiles today through Paul's gospel, through Paul's teachings, through Paul's books, and the King James Bible. It's that simple. Now, let's finish this little segment off here in Acts chapter 13. Here's what I call, it's my own term, so don't anybody have to, I'm not saying this is a scriptural term any more than the rapture is, the word, but this is what I call the greater commission. This is the commission that the risen Savior has given to Paul. Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. See, there's a similar statement, again, to the ends of the earth, but this is what the risen Savior's teachings are supposed to be taken to the ends of the earth. In fact, let's go back to verse 45. And let's read this whole little segment in its context here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Don't get excited about that. That's not predestination. We'll talk about that. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, we'll talk about this at another time, but let's just touch verse 50 here. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Paul's biggest enemy. And today, to this day, the biggest enemy to Paul's gospels, Paul's preaching, Paul's teaching are honorable, devout and honorable women and chief men, leaders. The average Christian, if they sit down to their book and you hear this and you start asking yourself, well, I believe that Bible to be the Word of God. You might even be a King James guy. And you look at that and you'll think, boy, I don't know, Pastor, that looks to me like we can't do the Great Commission. Why are we not doing the sign, blah, 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 blah? And look to verse 48, 49 and realize that something's amiss here. We'll talk about verse 50 in more detail at another time and the things that happened to Paul and that still happens to this day. when Paul shows up in the King James Bible, boy, do things get stirred. So let's take a break, listen to a little bit of music here, and we'll come back. The piano playing, that's just playing the piano, but just to hear those hymns and to sing along with them. You can go to the website and you can sing all the verses with it, and some are written in played in medley form, and some are just each hymn with all the number of verses they are, so grab your hymn book and sing along. Let's finish this out this morning. Let's go to Ephesians. Let me show you an absolute spectacular salvation verse. Now, I realize most people have their Romans Road and they have their different things about they talk about for salvation. But I can't think of a better verse that Paul brings up, of course, in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. And it's one of those verses where you need to read it slowly, let it sink in. You know, there are pastors that teach that you need to read your 5 pages or 10 pages. Get that reading in. Get 10 pages a day in there. So you're in such a hurry to get something read that you tend to miss what it is you're reading. Don't be in a hurry. Slow down and think about what it is you're reading. Let the Spirit of God just work in your mind and your heart as you read your scriptures. King James Bible, of course. Take your time. And there's a classic verse that can be read over quickly, not even get the gist of it at all. Start with verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So here we are, we're talking about putting our trust in Christ. And here's how it comes about. Verse 13, in whom, of course, Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's look at that verse. In whom ye also trusted, that's trusting in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth. Okay? So we're looking at the fact that you need to hear the word of truth. Is your Bible the word of truth? King James Bible the word of truth? Do you believe your other Bibles are the word of truth? You know, whatever. But we know that it has to be from the word of truth. I personally, without a shadow of a doubt, have studied all the issues, all the different scholarship talk, and I have no doubt whatsoever that the King James Bible has always been, always is, always will be, the word of truth. So, after that you have heard the word of truth, come, it says, the gospel of your salvation. Wow. That's how important the King James Bible, that's how important this is. That's how important the word of truth is. It's the gospel of your salvation. And after you hear that, you put your trust in Christ. Because it says, in whom also after that ye believed. So here's the thing. You hear the word of truth, and you believe, and you trust Christ. And when that takes place, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a fantastic verse. That's one verse you could sit down and you could just read slowly and realize, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth. Yes, I've heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Yes, that's how important that is. In whom also after that ye believe. I believed in Christ. So we're trusting Him. And this is what Paul's talking about. And when that takes place, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Fantastic verse. Fantastic verse. Now, I have to point this out. I don't want to spend much time on these things because people have what they have for Bibles, and this is not a program that's going to deal with that a whole lot. I'm going to bring it up a lot. And if you're not a King James listener this morning, take a look at that thing in your NIV, for example. It says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say in the King James Bible that you were marked with a seal. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but there's no mark involved here. The only mark that I know of is in Revelation. And that no man might buy, sell, say that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Isn't that just an amazing thought to think that here's the devil in Ezekiel or Isaiah has been trying to imitate Christ, imitate God, and for people to follow him without knowing they're following him. And these modern new Bibles are telling people that you need to take a mark to show that you're saved. When we know in reality in the book of Revelation, it says, don't take a mark. There was no mark involved becoming a Christian. Well, we know they got to get rid of the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation in the King James Bible exposes that as it does in Ephesians. And we know, many of us are aware of the fact that modern Bibles, one of these days, they're talking about the fact that Revelation just does not belong in the canon, as they would say. And I've heard that a number of times. So there's going to come a day, if your Bible suddenly, these modern Bibles suddenly toss out Revelation, you know something's fishy. Of course, we know something's fishy by looking at Ephesians 1:13, because it says nothing about being marked with the seal. Nothing. Let's finish this up this morning. Let's stay with Ephesians there. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read you a series of verses to show you in one set of verse readings here this morning who this Paul guy is and what's going on here. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read these series of verses and then we'll see you the next morning. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, got to read the previous chapter, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, parentheses here, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, parentheses. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery of Christ right there. This is what Paul is being brought down to, This is what Paul is being taught, why Paul was chosen to bring forth this no longer a mystery. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. That's a marvelous set of verses right there. By the way, quick bunny trail. Modern Bibles take out in verse 9 by Jesus Christ, where it says the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has everything to do with creation, and yet the creationists who believe that God is the creator, etc., etc., the Bible they use takes out the fact that Jesus Christ was the creator. Does anybody ever recognize that? But anyway, I'm sorry. Back to these verses here. The mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Paul was the one made the minister to do that. He is the one that's going to explain everything to the Gentiles. And that's exactly why all the books of Paul that he had written to the Gentiles are what's written to us. See, he didn't write Hebrews. He wrote Hebrews, but he wrote it to whom? What's the name of the book? Hebrews. So he didn't write that to the Gentiles. Where does that fit in? We'll talk about that another day. Just read all of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 2. Fantastic stuff. So that's it for today, folks. We'll see you, I hope. I won't see you, but we'll meet with you again tomorrow morning for another cup of goodness from God.